Good morning. It is a genuine pleasure to be standing before you this morning. I consider it a blessing and a privilege. My name is Grady Smith. For those of you who may be viewing online or here who don't know me, I'm one of the ministers here at Northeast, and our regular pulpit minister, Noah Eisenhower and Cassidy, are out of town and will be doing some traveling over the next couple of weeks. They'll be here some, but be traveling some. So I am excited about preaching a three-part series over the next three Sundays, and certainly am happy to see you here this morning. And want you to know that Northeast, we're not a perfect church because we're made up of people, but we are trying to let Jesus be seen in us by the way we live, the things we say, the things we do. And we invite you to explore more deeply what it means to have faith in Jesus. And I'm going to be talking about that a little bit this morning. But first, I want to ask you this question. How much evidence do you need, or how much proof do you need to make a case or to be convinced? Let me put it that way. I don't know how many of you watch Dateline NBC. And raise your hand if you watch those 2020 shows or 48 Hours. I like those true crime shows. I especially like Dateline NBC, and I especially like the guy Keith Morrison, who is the narrator on those shows. Love Keith Morrison. And, you know, the way they do these shows is they'll start out by talking about a crime and how they solve the crime. And they make you think that, you know, somebody is definitely the killer, but about three quarters into the show, Keith Morrison says, but they found some new evidence that will blow you away, or, you know, something like that. And, you know, you thought all along that you knew what was going to be happening or who the guilty person was, and then you were surprised that maybe it was somebody else. But there's a burden of proof. How much proof do you need to convince yourself to believe something or do something or have a certain attitude about things? I've been called to jury duty a couple of times in my life, three times. And one time I didn't even have to go in. One time I was eliminated. But this last time, I'm just going to be honest with you here. Not like I'm not honest with you other times. But I really didn't want to do it. I'm just going to confess. I got that summons, and I thought, oh, I don't want to spend a week or two with my schedule being messed up. So I filled out the form that you send in ahead of time and let them know what's going on. And I've tried to get myself out of it, but I could not get myself out of it. And so I showed up when I was summoned. And lo and behold, there were about 90 of us, and it was a big case. And when we all went to the jury room, not the jury room, but went to the court where the trial was going to take place, I was one of the 12 that was put first in the jury box. So I made, and I guess maybe that was random, but I made that first cut. And the more I sat there and they asked us questions and we raised our hands, and sometimes they would ask questions to us directly, I got more and more intrigued, and by the time I had been in that jury box and been answering questions for a while to see if I would be selected to be on the jury, I wanted to be on that jury. And on top of that, it was a murder case. And I thought, man, I want to do that. And so I made the first cut. I made the second cut. And I thought, man, I am in like Flynn on this thing. And then finally, the next cut, I didn't make it. Juror number 974, you may be excused. And so I hung my head and almost looked at the attorneys and the prosecutors and said, why did you take me out? I would have been a great juror, because I had already told them I was going to be impartial. I was not going to be biased. I was going to look at the evidence. But the whole of life is that way. We make choices and we believe in things based on the evidence that we have. But what does it take to make a case? And so the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to be talking about living proof. And we're going to talk about living proof as it relates to who we are and what we believe and what we claim to believe. We sang just a minute ago the song, "Have You Seen Jesus My Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you." We sang, Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is living in his church. And we also sang, Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Jesus? What is faith anyway? Hebrews 11, in talking about faith, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, one translation says, the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. By faith, we believed that the universe or the worlds were created by the Word of God so that the things that we see were not made by the things which are visible. We claim to have a belief or a faith in God, not because we have seen the pure essence of God, God is spirit, but we have seen evidence of who he is. I believe we see evidence of him all around us. And I believe that evidence is compelling, but I also realize that everybody doesn't believe. And I realize, whether you're joining us online or whether you're here with us this morning in the auditorium, that you may have some questions about your faith. You may have doubts. You may not have any doubts whatsoever. Never struggle with issues of faith. What do we do with one who claimed to be God the Son, the unique and one and only Son of God? It's a bold claim. And so in John 14, Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, you may or may not believe that statement, but there's a lot riding on that statement. It's possible that it may not be true from a theoretical standpoint, and if it's not true, and if there's no supernatural, there's no life after death, you believe in Jesus, you believe in resurrection, and when you die, that's it, that's the end of all existence. I guess that's, you know, you won't exist anymore, and so you won't be disappointed, right? You'll just be gone forever. But what if it is true? What if it is true? You see, there's a lot that's riding on this statement. And if it is true, as I personally believe that it is, then we have a message to share and a story to tell. Because it's the best news, the best message that has ever been spoken. It's incredible. Those who believe in Jesus believe that God entered this world in the person of Jesus Christ, identified with us in his humanity, in our humanity, that he went to a cross to suffer the punishment of the sin, not that he deserved, but that we deserve. And we believe that he was raised from the dead on the third day. It's an incredible story, and I know some people don't believe it, but what if it is true? There's a lot at stake in this. And what is the message to us personally, those who claim to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, in terms of how we live and what we share? A lot of this three-part series is going to be devoted to how can we practically share our faith and live out and reach others with this incredible message of who Jesus is. How do we go about doing that today? I love the song. It's come out in recent years. It's called Living Proof, interestingly enough, and that's one of the things that gave me the inspiration to title this series Living Proof. And in the song it says, I am living proof. My God is on the move. There's nothing that he can't do. Faith, rise up. Faith, rise up. And then personalizing that, I am a walking, talking, living, breathing hallelujah. Jesus saved me. He freed me. And he's still moving. Hallelujah. You ever think of yourself as living proof of Jesus? And the impact and the difference that you can make in the lives of others with this incredible message? I know it's challenging. In the world that we live, in culture, in America, there's been a general decline of faith in post, what some people call post-Christian America. Because beliefs have changed. Back in the 40s, 1940s and 50s, even into the 70s, when people were asked if they believed in God, it was in the upper 90%, 95, 98%, and then something happened around the late turn of the last century into this century. Fewer and fewer people are believing in God. In fact, religious affiliation has declined and religious participation has declined dramatically. There are churches that are literally dying on the vine out there because some people are abandoning the faith. They don't believe anymore. Years ago, a high percentage of people in the United States believed the Bible was the inspired word of God. And today, that figure is about 20%. Several years ago, some 70 to 80% had some kind of religious affiliation. And today, that's down to about 50%. And those who say that they are nothing, or what there are called religious nuns, about 30%. I don't have any faith system, no belief system. I may be an agnostic, I may be an atheist, I may believe in some kind of spirituality, but it can't be defined. So what are we going to do with that? It's a tough and challenging time to share a message like this when so many people are so inclined and maybe even might have a bias against it. And so that brings us to this question: how credible is the story of Jesus? There are some who say, you know, I just can't. I have a hard time with that. Come on, come on. Do you really expect me to believe that this man, born many, many years ago in an obscure area of the Roman Empire, was indeed the Son of God? And so some would say that it's a figment of, or a product of, the faith of the early church that may have been misguided. They believed that Jesus was divine, but he wasn't. And so we have a lot of folks who feel that way. a significant percentage. But I know that faith, while there's an element to faith that is in believing in the unseen, I don't believe that it is without evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there is evidence even in creation. I believe that there is a creator God. I believe in the order of creation. I look at science, and I believe that those disciplines point to a creator God, a God of order and not a God of chaos. But not everybody believes that. I will say this, when it comes to faith in Jesus, there are three things that you absolutely really, and I'm going to say this, and I risk saying it this way, but I would say that any reasonable person, believer or not, would believe. And the first one is this, is that Jesus Christ existed. Now, you look across scientific circles, historical circles, all of those circles, and even those who are not believers will concede that Jesus Christ existed. The evidence for the existence of a man named Jesus Christ is basically without dispute. In fact, a quote from Richard Burridge says, there are those who argue that Jesus is a figment of the church's imagination, that there never was a Jesus at all. I have to say that I do not know any, and he says, respectable critical scholar who says that anymore. And that's pretty much virtually true. Jesus is mentioned in other places than the New Testament. He is mentioned by the Roman historian Tacitus, who lived after the time of Christ. He is mentioned by the Jewish historian Josephus. I could get into a lot of details about that this morning, but I'm going to stop there because I think that's, we pretty much will agree on that. And even most believers, unbelievers, would concede that. The second one is that Jesus Christ has made an incredible impact on history. Right now, some 2.4 billion people in the world believe in Jesus Christ and follow him in some form. That's almost one-third of the world's population. And you think of all the things that have done, all the good things that have been done through the years in the name of Christ, the deeds of mercy, the goodness, the hospitals, all the things through the years, and you have to concede that Jesus Christ had an incredible impact and has an incredible impact upon history, right? And you can't really argue that point. You might not believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God, but you pretty much have to concede that one. That this, in a lot of ways, historically obscure man in an obscure part of the world, his influence is still being felt in the world today in incredible ways. And the third thing that you have to concede is this. The story of Jesus went viral. And there is no historical ancient work that even comes close to the historical textual support and background that our New Testament has. I could bore you this morning with some statistics, and I almost thought about sending you a link and an email with some of this stuff, but I decided not to do it. Most of you wouldn't read it, probably. But I have just a hard time expressing how amazingly powerful and historical this information explosion was that followed the life and death, and I believe resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the manuscripts that we have, some of which are within decades of when the originals were written, were copied and recopied and shared and copied and shared with others that they wanted to share that message with. And eventually we had this book we call the New Testament that was not invented in the third or fourth century when finally they agreed that these are the books that are included in the New Testament. There are writers earlier than that. Even Clement of Rome talks about some of the books that we have in our New Testament very early. And so they were there because people were copying these messages about Jesus and about instructions to the church because it was so important to them. And there is no other work that even comes close to having the number of manuscripts that support that text. And so we come to Luke's investigation into Christ. From our reading this morning, Luke was converted very likely by the Apostle Paul. We don't read about him in the book of Acts, but we do indirectly read about him in the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts there are sections where the history is being talked about, and there are we sections in the book of Acts. And so you read the book of Acts, it talks about they did this, they did that, but there are also sections in the book of Acts that says we did this and we did that. Luke was personally present during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was familiar with some of the other apostles. And let me just give you a little brief aside when it comes to the historical accuracy of the book of Acts. Back in the 19th century, a man named Sir William Ramsay, who was a renowned historian and a prolific writer and speaker, went about to prove the inaccuracy of the book of Acts. He believed that the book of Acts was written in the second or third century, that the history in the book of Acts was not reliable, and he basically wanted to set out to prove that. But in the process, he came to the conclusion that when it comes to historical accuracy, that what was written in the book of Acts is exceptional in its detail and corroborated by other historical facts. So Luke says this. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke was a Gentile and he was converted, and there are a few books in the New Testament written by people who were not apostles, although the test of whether a book was accepted by the early church as being authoritative and authentic was that it had to be apostolic. Those who were there, those who witnessed the resurrection. So Luke was a close associate of an apostle. Mark, who was not an apostle, was a close associate of Peter. And James, who wrote the book of James, was very likely the brother of Jesus. And so he says, I wanted to talk to those who were eyewitnesses because that is important. Let's go back to our mystery, our murder trial, or whatever it is. How important are eyewitnesses in coming to a conclusion? Eyewitness testimony is very important. Now, an eyewitness can lie, but still there's a lot of weight that's placed upon those who are eyewitnesses of the actual events. And most scholars believe that the book of Luke was written in the 70s or the 80s AD. They're still removed a couple of decades from the life of Jesus, but there were still people who were living who knew Jesus and talked to Jesus and saw what he did. And Luke said, it was important to me when I did this research that I talked to those who were there, those who were real. It's kind of like, let me ask you, how many of you were veterans of World War I? Raise your hand. Now, I know the answer to that. The last veteran of World War I died several years ago. There are no more living witnesses who participated in that war. What about any veterans from World War II? Now, that doesn't mean there aren't any, but they're dying out very quickly. And it's important when you want to find out about something that happened that you talk to somebody who was really there, who can explain it in terms of being an eyewitness. And that's how Luke felt. In fact, he said, I carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And he starts out the book of Acts talking to Theophilus. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He was meticulous about what he wrote and about the sources and what he shared. Once again, I guess on one level that does not necessarily prove that Jesus is the Christ, but it should affect your attitude about the writing that we have about Jesus that gives testimony to him. And we have faith in Jesus, but we haven't seen Jesus. We weren't there when he lived. But I believe there is credible testimony in who Jesus is and what he did. In fact, in the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke says here, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And here's where we get to the crux of the matter in terms of what we know about Jesus. That I believe it was the resurrection of Christ and the early disciples being absolutely and totally convinced that he was the Messiah and that he indeed was alive and that they had to be convinced against their better judgment. There were Jews during the time of Christ that believed in the concept of resurrection. They believed in a coming kingdom and a great resurrection, but they didn't necessarily tie that to one individual. And so when Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, and he's talking to Martha about resurrection, and Lazarus has died in John 11, and Jesus says, your brother's going to live. And she says, well, I know he's going to come alive at the last day. And that's when Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. But when it came to the typical Jewish understanding of resurrection, they certainly would not tie resurrection to an individual who had been crucified like a criminal on a cross. It was that which motivated them to share that message. Initially, they did not believe when the women came back from the tomb and told the disciples that told them what had happened. The disciples initially thought it was nonsense. Thomas was not there. And you're familiar with the story, Doubting Thomas. Thomas said, unless I see him and see the wounds, I'm not going to believe. Even in Matthew 28, where we read the Great Commission, Jesus saying, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're told there that they worshiped him, and yet there's a statement there that says, some doubted. But they were convinced. If Jesus was not raised, I'm going to just briefly go through this. Paul says we're to be pitied, that our faith is useless. And you may be sincere in your belief that Jesus is the Messiah and that he was raised from the dead, but if he wasn't, it's not going to do you any good. It might make you a better person if you live by Christian principles, but in terms of what it means for you now and in eternity, you know, you're wasting your faith on something that's not true. But they believed it was true. In fact, I'm going to make this claim, and I didn't read this anywhere, but I'm just going to say, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, or if they were not convinced he was raised from the dead, I think we might not know anything about Jesus. A great teacher, great influence, did great deeds. But it was not just his teaching and his death that motivated them to share that message. It was the conviction that they believed that he was alive, and they were willing to die and suffer for what they believed was true. So let me go back very quickly here to one of my original points, and I'm going to be talking more about this in the next couple of weeks. If you're a true believer, you have something special to share. The gospel is good news. And I know many of us are uptight about this whole idea of evangelism and sharing our faith, and you know, we're uncomfortable about evangelism. Other people are uncomfortable about it. You know, we're uncomfortable with people knocking on our door, or it's just like we just live in an age where it's very difficult to share faith, but I believe it can be done. And I'll talk more about that next week. Are you dealing with doubt? Are you just not sure? I bet there are some people in this assembly this morning, you've struggled with doubts. Maybe parts of the story that you have a hard time believing or accepting. It's tough in a lot of ways for you to believe certain things that you read about in the Bible or about Jesus. But I say don't despair. Great people of faith we read about in the Bible have had doubts and struggles and questioned why this happened or where is God in all of this. But I say this is the most important thing. Don't ignore it. Address it. Be honest with yourself. Because once again, what is at stake? If it's true, the implications are enormous for you and your life. If they're not, you've believed something that's not true, and then you just die, and if you don't believe in an afterlife or anything supernatural, you just become worm food just like everybody else when you die. And so it's worthy of investigation. It's worthy of a deep dive. It's worthy of the time and effort you may go into exploring these questions and not stewing and living in that doubt and keeping it to yourself and your faith slowly eroding. Remember what's at stake. There's a treasure trove of information out there. I can't begin to tell you. As I prepared for this series, looking at Christian evidences, there are so many good, solid evidences out there that can be found related to Christian faith. Drive Through History by Dave Stotz. I just found it just the last couple of weeks. It's amazing what this guy does with history and the Bible and the message of Christ. Go to the website Cold Case Christianity. Excellent work done relating to some of the things that we've talked about. Even Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith and several other Christian evidences book, was an unbeliever. He was a writer, an award-winning writer for the Chicago Tribune, was an atheist, an unbeliever. His wife was converted to Jesus, and then he wanted to dig into that himself, and he took it upon himself to talk to as many people as he could about Jesus and who he was, and eventually he himself was converted to Christ. There are sources out there. And the last point for you this morning is talk to somebody you trust. Don't feel guilty about doubts you have. Because they are there whether you want to feel that way or not. But the worst thing you can do is just kind of hold it in and just kind of wonder or not believe. And the process can go to the point where you just totally abandon faith in Christ altogether. It happens. So I encourage you to talk to someone. Talk to somebody you trust. A couple of months ago, I talked to one of our members here at Northeast. I'm not going to mention his name, but he was struggling with some issues of faith, struggling with doubt. And so we got together and we talked, and he said, you know, I wouldn't just say this to anybody, but here's some things I'm wondering about. And I told him some of the same things that I've told you this morning in terms of resources and things to consider. And so I believe that there are lots of people out there that will help you on this walk, on this journey. You young people, you're facing so much unbelief and skepticism in the world today, and it's in your face. And I know you've thought about things. Talk to someone. Dig deeper. Talk to Nick. I'm not saying Nick has all the answers, or I have all the answers, or Noah has all the answers. Some things will forever remain a mystery until we get to that other side, and that's okay. Because there is an element of mystery in faith. But I believe it's founded on solid evidence. The living proof of Jesus. And so we close going back to John 14:6. And I'm just going to encourage you to look at your life and your belief and your actions in light of these words of Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. True or not? I believe it's true. You may not. But if it is true, what's at stake? And it's worthy of your attention and your focus. We want to help you and encourage you on your journey. You may be somebody who has doubts or struggles with things. Feel free to contact us at any time. We're happy to talk. And once again, I'm not saying that I have all the answers, but I believe I have found the answer in Jesus. Let's sing.